There's this gigantic picture of Goliath. He's about 9 feet tall. I don't think the ceiling's quite 9 feet there, but they were trying to hit him with slingshots. The kids were in the other day, and they realized how hard it was to hit something, you know, in the forehead. And so they've been going through the armor of God downstairs. And I thought, wow, I've just, you know, we should do some things on the armor of God up here. So that way you can go downstairs and when you've got some free time and practice on Goliath, and maybe you might get to hit him. Anyway, but the Lord's really here today in our worship, and I just really appreciate his presence. And the armor of God is, I'm going to focus on the one piece today, the sandals of peace. The sandals of peace. And I don't know, Jan, did you find a picture of them for us to look at?
How about these?
No, those aren't the kind of sandals that the soldiers wore. That's one thing that I want you to see. Look at that. Those are the sandals of the armor of God. Do you notice they're not the beach, kind of the beachy sandals that you just kind of chill out with? But you see how that they've got leather. Actually, they had leather thong, thick leather that wrapped all the way up your leg, and they were made of heavy leather, okay? And the reason why is that you had to be ready to go and march long distances as an army. And you had to be able to be where the commander wanted you at the right time and at the right place. As a matter of fact, World War II, during the war in World War II, a lot of soldiers were commanded by their officers to leave their boots on at nighttime when they went to sleep. Especially those that had to fight in the desert of North Africa, because they knew that at any time an attack could come, and they literally did not have time to put their shoes on. So this thing about the readiness or the preparation has to do with being ready to move, to being ready to act, being ready to have to get right into the battle at whatever time God calls you to, because there may be a time you can't just stop and be think, oh my goodness, I've got to get myself ready for this. You have to have your weapons right at hand, and your sandals are that important. Ephesians 6:15 is the scripture if you want to write it down. And it says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the gospel itself provides you with your shoes. But you got to put them on. You got to put them on. You have to be ready. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So you got good looking feet when you got those sandals on. We're not talking about your bare feet. You understand me? Beautiful feet are feet that are shod. And you don't want to see my feet bare. Trust me. Okay, you want to see them clothed and ready. You want to see myself. You want to be ready to do what God wants you to do. Now, what we're going to do is turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to discuss about what that preparation is all about. What does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be prepared? What does it mean to be ready to march into battle right whenever God wants you to? So if you would take your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever and turn to Luke chapter 3, we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist. We're going to look at his life, and we're going to really get this passage here from verse 1 all the way through to verse 21, the story of John the Baptist. And I'm going to skip the first verse because it's all about locations. And I'm going to start with verse 2. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So the word of God came there. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the desert, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." You can't go like, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Right? "Make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain shall be made low. The crooked road shall be straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see. All flesh will see the salvation of God." Yeshua is the name that means the salvation of God. So he's saying all the flesh shall see Yeshua. That's what he's saying. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, "Him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have the Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones..." Now he's in the river. He's by the river. Rivers, if you want to find a stone, just go to a river. You'll find them. And he says, "God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bring forth fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" they asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food shall do the same." That's good. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you were required to," he told them. Evidently, that was quite common back then. No comments about our tax system. "To some soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.' The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" There's your sandals again. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the gospel to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to them all, he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, that's the story. How many of you just liked hearing the story again? I read the story and I read it again, but sometimes we just need to hear the story so that God can talk to us about preparation. Because John's message was about preparation. It was about readiness. It was about having your sandals on. It's about the gospel. And I want you to, first thing I want to tell you this is that being prepared means being ready. And it means being fit. You got to be fit. Now, those of you that know Tony Laylor, Tony is a brother that comes up and ministers here. Tony's like 75 years old. Tony was going to climb the Matterhorn at his age. And Tony is a veteran mountain climber, okay? He has done mountains all over the world. So he had to make a decision. Am I ready to climb this mountain? You do not want to climb the Matterhorn unless you're fit. You just don't want to try it. You don't want to even think about it. And, you know, it's not like a local race around Martinsville where you say, oh, come on and run the race. No problem, right? Because people, if you drop out, it's not an issue. But if you're climbing a mountain and you get tired, there's not a whole lot of places to go but down. And it may be a lot faster than you realize. So get fit, because it may cost you your life. Be ready. Be prepared. Boy Scouts. Yes. Any other Boy Scouts here? No. Okay. When you're prepared by the gospel, that means you're available to be used by God. Ask yourself, can God use me? Am I available to be used by God? Can I go where he wants me to go? And if I go where he wants me to go, am I usable when I get there? If God were to send you somewhere, would you be ready for God to use you? That's having your feet shod. So the question you have to ask yourself is, am I barefoot or have I got my shoes on? That's the first question you got to ask. Have I got my shoes on? Am I really? Are they laced up or are they kind of like half laced? Because you don't want to be in a situation where you cannot do what God wants you to do once you get there. But you got to get there first. Now, it's called the gospel of peace. That readiness has to do with peace. When Jesus sent the 72 in Luke chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down to look there later. But in Luke chapter 10, it says he sent 72 others, and he said, when you go to a town, find someone, go to that house, and it says, give them your peace. And if they're worthy, if you find a worthy person there, they will receive your peace, and that peace will stay there. If they don't receive your peace, take it and go with it. Did you know that your peace is portable and transferable? Amen. How many of you have ever thought of peace like that before? But you know, you carry a peace that's the Holy Spirit. You realize, what did Jesus receive in a tangible, physical form when he was baptized? A dove. And what does doves represent? Peace and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. He gives his, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, my peace I give to you. How many of you know there's a difference between the peace of the world and then the peace that only comes from Jesus? And that's the Holy Spirit. And you carry the Holy Spirit in you. You've got the peace of God in you. And that's what you carry. And, you know, has anybody ever come to you and said, you know, there's something different about you, Ronnie? Ronnie, when I get around you, I just feel this peace. Has anybody ever said that to you? While you're cutting hair or doing nails, has anybody ever said that to you? Can we pray for a double portion of peace? Let's pray for a double portion of peace doing nails. So that when someone comes, they go, wow, I feel this peace. I don't get it. Can we pray right now? Let's do it. In the name of Jesus, Father, we ask you to give Elizabeth a double portion of shalom, a double portion of peace. Increase the size of the dove so that people will just be drawn and that they'll ask about it and that they'll receive that peace in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You could be in the supermarket line. You could be doing your business in real estate and they'll go, Birgit, there is something about you. I cannot quite put my, I just don't, I feel really good being around you. Not you, Vincent. You see what I'm saying? It's anybody. You carry a piece. You carry a piece. And I've heard, I think it was Rick Joyner talked about how, or maybe it was Wade Taylor, talked about how the dove is a very gentle bird. And if a dove lands on you, it can be easily startled if you have a bad attitude. So when you get the peace of God, you have to guard the peace of God. Let me say that again. When you get the peace of God, you have to guard the peace of God. The peace of God comes and it rests on you. And it can be given to somebody else and they can have it or they can reject that peace. When we were at the memorial for Brian and Jenny's child, the peace of God was there, wasn't it? It was there. There was tears, there was sadness, there was a lot of sorrow. But there was something there that you could just say, wow, I just know God's here right here because I feel his peace. It can be there even in the midst of sorrow. Bless you. Even in the midst of crying, even in the midst of great anguish, there can be peace. And that's the peace of Jesus. And we have a choice to receive it or not. Jesus revealed peace in his baptism. We saw that. The peace of God comes from the presence of God. Because peace is a person. So peace is not a feeling so much. It's Jesus being with you and you feeling like things are okay now. When the disciples were in the boat, right? And they were in the midst of the storm and they didn't have peace. What should have given them peace? The condition of the storm or Jesus being with them? See, their faith did not receive the peace that was already there. Jesus was sleeping. He had peace, didn't he? Anybody been on a ship when it's being tossed? Yeah. I haven't. But it's pretty scary, isn't it? Yeah, you just like, yeah, you, yeah. And so here they are holding on for dear life and they're crying out. And Jesus says, where's your faith? It's our faith that recognizes the presence of God so that we don't expect our circumstances to change. We expect Jesus, once he's with us, that he'll take care of the situation. But the focus is not on the waves. The focus needs to be on Jesus. You see, the Roman army in the time of Christ, they had something called the Pax Romana, a little history here. It's called the Roman peace. The Roman peace was achieved through violence. The peace of Jesus is achieved through love and healing. So instead of killing somebody, you actually heal somebody, and that's how peace will come. Now, the river is the place where you find peace. John the Baptist's ministry was at the river, not in the city. You had to go out to him. You had to go out. You had to get out of your situation to go to the river. You had to make a trip to the river. That's where everybody went. The common people went, and then the tax collectors went. They left the city. They made the trip to Jordan. Has anybody physically gone to made the trip from Jerusalem to Jordan? Anybody? I've never been to Israel. I don't know how long it is, but I think it's a good walk. It's not just like a 5-minute walk. So they had to go to that river because that's where they found John. That's where his ministry was. And I want to say that the peace of God requires that you step back from the hustle and bustle of your life. You have to take a break. You got to take a break. You got to stop the busyness. You got to get off the hurry train, and you have to find a quiet place where you can get in the river, so to speak. Get in the river. And then you got to get in the water. Water is the element of preparation. And when you get in the water, that water gets you ready for what God wants you to do. Now, what's the first thing you have to do before you cook a meal, to prepare for a meal? It's the first thing you got to do. You got to get your hands clean before you handle food. We learned that from the health department. They will smack you on the wrist if you don't do it. Dr. John, one of the most important things in medical practice is to do what? Wash your hands. There's got to be a cleansing before there can be peace. And water is God's image, if you will. They didn't have sanitizer back in those days. They used water. And God wants us to be cleansed, and he does it through faith in the blood of Jesus and through forgiveness. Now, how many of you have pictures or seen the tabernacle of Moses or the temple of God? In the Old Testament, the temple that they used to worship in had a gigantic tub. We call it a tub. They called it a laver. It was a gigantic brass tub that was supported by 12, Temple of Solomon, it had 12 oxen, 3 facing every direction. And they supported this gigantic tub. And that tub was full of water. And you were required. You could not meet God before you washed your hands. You know why? Because they had food in there. They had bread and they had something to drink. So you came and you ate the showbread. You had the meal with the Lord or a sacrifice. And you had to wash your hands. So it's like a family. It's like mama telling you, dinner time, you better wash your hands. That was always a command. You knew it was dinner time, and you wouldn't come straight to dinner. You had to wash your hands first. And you need forgiveness. John the Baptist said, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if you want to be ready to be sent and used by God and have that kind of peace in your life, make sure that you're walking in forgiveness. Amen. You have to be walking in forgiveness, because guilt and shame are the strongest forces that keep you from fellowship and connection with other people. Do you see what I'm saying? Guilt and shame isolate you. If you're lonely, if you're isolated, if you can't connect with people, there's something in the guilt or shame department that causes you not to be vulnerable with others. It keeps you from connecting with other people because you're ashamed of people seeing who you are because you're ashamed of what that is. And so how can you have peace if you're ashamed of who you are? So we all need forgiveness so that God can rid us of the shame so we can be real with each other. To me, that's the term I would use for vulnerability. It's being real. It's letting people see who you are, what you really think, what you really believe, what you really feel. And forgiveness is the only way to enter into vulnerability and into reality with other people. You cannot have that connection of peace with other people. You can't be a folk, a phony, a fake. A folk is a combination of phony and fake. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want you to think that somehow you got to get some kind of religious training. You hear what I'm saying? We got to get some kind of religious training, and we're going to teach you how to say this particular script, and we're going to give you this tract, and you're going to walk over to somebody's house and say, now, I want you to say this, say this, say this, now repeat after me, and boom, all of a sudden, you're doing God's will with that? Come on. Real witnessing, real readiness of the gospel is connecting with people so the real you connects with somebody else. Not some kind of professional salesman using tactics to try to talk somebody into the gospel. You know what I'm saying? Or to try to intellectually prove it. No, you have to be a real person. They have to touch something inside of you that's genuine, not fake, not phony, not put on, not some kind of religious show. The devil loves that, and God hates it. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist railed against those phonies. He said, who warns you, come on, from the fleeing from the wrath to come? Who warns you? Who told you to do this religious thing so that people think you're okay? Come on. He said, let's get the axe to the root. Let's deal with real people. I want some fruit. I don't want somebody working themselves up and to please somebody else or to be forced into doing the right thing. I'm not going to browbeat you or shame you into doing the right things. I'm not going to try to force you or to use social pressure because five people are coming at you all the time. Do this, do that. You need to do that. It's not that. That creates some kind of results, but it doesn't create fruit. Come on, I've seen it. I've seen it in other churches. I've seen other Christians use all kinds of tactics to manipulate people and to pressure people. And you know what I'm saying? To lure people through their lust. You know, well, you know, you'll be rich. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? They'll use all kinds of soulish, fleshly tactics to get people to conform. We don't want that. We don't want that. I don't want that. I want there to be a reality of God's presence so that it's the real Jesus that you're connecting to and the real John Heiss or the real Vincent or the real Ronnie. It's so that we're not playing any kind of game. You know, what you see is what you get. And if you don't have to play a role all the time, you know what I'm saying? You don't have to remember all the lies you said. Come on. You hear what I'm saying? You don't have to keep track of them on your head. Because you're real. And you need forgiveness for that. Do you realize that forgiveness is the basis of every good relationship? Yes. Not how wonderful you are. Amen. Come on. Oh, I thought everybody loved me because I'm awesome. No, they love you because they got the love of Jesus in their heart. And they know how to forgive. That's why they love you. Do I get an amen? Amen. You're precious because you're loved. Yes, You are not loved because you are precious. You hear what I'm saying? There's a difference. It's the truth. I know I'm precious. I know I'm unique. I know I'm special because I know I'm loved. I didn't go to God and say, I'm so awesome, God.